Well, tonight I believe that God has given me a message for you guys, and we're going to be talking about the grace of God. Before we get into the Word, why don't we let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for today. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to freely come into a church, Father God, and praise and worship you, Father, with all of our heart, without fear of somebody watching or going to do something. Lord, we thank you for your Word tonight. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. Open up the eyes of our understanding. Open up our hearts, Lord, to see and to understand what you would have to say, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for a word in season, Father God, for him that may be weary. And Lord, we give you all the praise tonight and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. All right, so we're going to be talking about grace tonight. The very first time you'll find the word grace is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. You don't have to turn there right now. But it's in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, and they've got it up on the overheads, all right? And the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says that Noah was a righteous man, him and his family, and he lived during a time where God regretted that he had made man. The Bible says that every imagination and every intention of men's heart at that time, it says, was only evil continually. The Bible even says that at that time the earth was filled with violence. And so God decided, I've got to do something about this. He decided to flood the earth. And so he had Noah build an ark. You guys know the story. He had Noah build an ark. Now I want to take a moment with you, and why don't you imagine with me a little bit of what it was like for Noah, all right? The Bible says that him and his family were the only righteous people alive at the time. Now, can you imagine what it'd be like being the only saved person alive today? You ain't got no friends. You're the only one serving God, and everybody else around you is going crazy. And this is the life that Noah had. And not only that, but God has Noah building an ark. And at that time, nobody knew what an ark was. Nobody has seen an ark before. I don't even think they didn't know anything about floating on the water. They had no idea. So here is God telling Noah, I want you to build an ark. All right? So here's Noah, the righteous man. I could just imagine some people walking by like, hey, what's your name? Noah. What are you doing? I'm building an ark. Okay. What's an ark? And so Noah had to explain to them he's building an ark, what an ark was, what an ark did. He's talking to them about flooding and rain, and they're like, no, rain? Noah, what is rain, Noah? Noah, what is rain? Right? So I can imagine they got together with their buddies, and every so often they go out and just sit in front of Noah's backyard and just laugh and make fun, and this is ridiculous, right? This is the life of Noah. The Bible also says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I mean, he was out there, and he was trying to get people to come to God. And how many of you have ever tried to share your faith with somebody and it didn't turn out so well? The outcome didn't turn out well. Don't feel bad, because Noah preached all of his life, and not a single soul raised their hand or came forward or got saved. The Bible says that Noah and his family were the only ones, apart from the animals, who were saved. And so Noah's out preaching. Now, the theologians don't know exactly how long it took to build the ark, but they all agree it was a very long time. And so here Noah is preaching, and nobody's getting saved. But you know the end of the story. Noah and his family are saved. Two of every kind of animal are saved. They're put on the boat. And then after the flood is over, God starts over with Noah. How did Noah do it? How did Noah make it? How did he accomplish all that he accomplished? The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first time you'll find grace in the Bible. Now, if you skip with me down to into the New Testament, the first time you'll find grace in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Speaking about Jesus, this is what it says. And it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, you guys know as well as I do, you could quote it with me, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God, out of love, sent Jesus, born of a virgin named Mary. We just passed up Christmas not too long ago. He was born of a virgin named Mary. If you look back in history, you'll find that he lived about 33 years old before he died on the cross. And the Bible says that he went about preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom. He went about healing and doing good, healing all manner of sickness and disease, and healing all those who were sick and oppressed of the devil. And then at 33, he gave his life on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to bring us back to God. Amen? The first time John the Baptist looked at Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I don't know if you can give a hand clap to the Lord tonight for taking and washing away your sin, but I'm so glad he did. The Bible says that he literally, that Jesus was a ransom for us. Literally with his blood, he bought us back. But I'm so glad the story doesn't end there. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says he was delivered up for our offenses, but he was raised because we were justified. Hallelujah. And so the Bible says that he rose again, and then on the third day, and then he showed himself to his disciples, over 500 of them, by many infallible proofs. And then he ascended into heaven, and today he's seated at the right hand of God. And so how did Jesus accomplish all that he accomplished? How is he able to deal with the hostility of sinners, as the Bible says? And it's found right here in Luke 2:40, that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen? Then if you'll bear with me for a moment, you look at the first time grace is mentioned after the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find in Acts chapter 4 in verse 33. And the Bible says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now, I just got to tell you a little bit about Peter. The day of Pentecost came when the Holy Spirit came down and filled the people who were waiting for the promise of the Father. And they all spoke in tongues, and some people were passing by, and they heard these guys speaking what the Bible said was in their native tongue, declaring the mighty works of the Lord. Some people even went as far as to say, "Man, these guys are drunk. They're out of their mind. They've lost it." And so Peter took the opportunity and preached Christ Jesus to them. And on that day, 3,000 people were saved. The Bible talks about how they would bring and lay the sick in the streets, just so that the shadow of Peter could pass over them and so they'd be healed. The Bible talks about Paul the Apostle and how they take handkerchiefs and aprons from the body of Paul the Apostle and lay them on the sick, and the sick would be healed. There's a time when Paul the Apostle was stuck on an island and the snake jumped out and bit him, and he just kind of shook it off, didn't have to go see the doctor, didn't have to do any medication, didn't have to suck his arm, didn't have to do any of these things you find on these, outdoor, what is it called? Man versus Wild or adventure shows. Praise God, he just shook it off. Amen? The Bible talks about eyes being open, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised. The Bible talks about how these disciples, these followers of Jesus, would go before the Sanhedrin, the religious people of the day, the people who governed how religion went at the time, and they stood before them with boldness. And the Bible says that the Sanhedrin or the religious people were confounded at the wisdom these men have. It was even said about these men, these disciples, that these are the men that have turned the world upside down. How did they do it? They did it by the grace of God. The Bible says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And finally, if you go to the very last book of the Bible, in the very last chapter, in the very last verse, you'll find Revelations 22:21 says this: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And the Bible ends. So tonight, what is it that God has called you to? Tonight, what is it that God has placed in your hand? You know he's given you. You may be in here tonight and say, "You know what, Joey? God called me to college, and right now I'm not making the tuition. They're thinking about kicking me out. I don't know what I'm going to do. They keep raising prices. How am I going to pay my tuition?" Or you may say, "Well, that's not my problem. I'm in college, but I'm just not getting the grades that I need to get. I'm having a hard time understanding. I'm having a hard time coping with all the homework." You may be in here tonight and you may say, "You know what, Joey? I've got problems with my kids." Your kids, or maybe even yourself, you may be sick in the house. You know what, Joey? My marriage is falling apart. I don't know what to do. But I want you to know in here, young adults tonight, that if God's grace worked in such a way that Noah was able to accomplish all that he did, and that Jesus was able to accomplish all that he did, so that even we sit in this house tonight because of what he did, if God's grace worked in such a way that the apostles were able to accomplish all that they did, and then the Bible says that the grace of Jesus Christ be on you, then I want you to know in every situation, you're going to win. God never intended. Come on. That's right. God never intended for any one of us to ever lose a single battle. And it's by his grace. The Bible says, that God will perfect everything that concerns you. It's for this reason Jesus told Paul the apostle, who at the time was a little frustrated. He was tired of preaching and getting kicked out of every city he preached in. He was tired of being stoned and whipped and beaten. He was tired of the shipwrecks. And so he's pleading with God, Lord, take this away. And Jesus, this was Jesus' response to him, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so basically what he's saying was the same thing that he said to Peter. Peter, don't worry about the wind and don't worry about the waves and don't worry. Just keep your eyes on me because my grace is more than able to accomplish all that needs to accomplish in your life. they have it up here on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And this is what the Bible says. It says, but may the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So tonight we're talking about grace, and I've got four quick things that we need to know about grace. Four things we need to know about grace. Number one, God's grace is his power. You know, too many Christians today, if you listen to them talk and you look at their lifestyle, their definition of grace is something like, you know, grace is the big cover-up. I've got sin in my life, but I've got grace. It's just the big cover-up. But if that's true, then why did the Bible, we talked about it a little bit earlier, why does the Bible say that God put his grace on Jesus? Jesus was the spotless lamb. He was sinless. He didn't have sin. So according to their definition, Jesus didn't need grace. But the Bible says that the grace of God was upon him. It's because God's grace is his power. We just looked at it. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. I hear all the pages turning. This is what the Bible says. It says, talking about Paul again, it says, but he said to me, or Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And you don't have to worry about the rest of that. I probably gave them the whole verse, and they put up the whole verse, but I didn't know that the verse kept going. Anyways, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, if you look at this verse, when Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, and then he turns around and he says, for my power is made perfect in weakness, when he says power, he's further describing and further defining what grace is, okay? So, for an example, how many of you in here can raise your hand and you've, probably everybody, you've helped a friend or family member move? Yeah, probably everybody. I think everybody. Anyways, you've helped the family member move, and maybe it was a friend, and they're moving out of their parents' home into an apartment, going to college, or maybe they're moving out of their apartment and getting into their first home, or whatever it was. But you helped them move. Now, just imagine with me for a moment, if you had the luxury of a Ford F-150. Does anybody in here like Ford F-150s? Does anybody in here like something else? What do you like, my man? Oh, Chevy. Chevy Silverado? Oh, Chevy's it. Anybody else have any shout-outs for a truck? Dodge Ram? Pastor Dan and the Dodge Ram? With a Hemi engine. Does Dodge have the Bumblebee package? With the Bumblebee package. What's up? A monster truck. There we go. So let's say, well, this is my story, okay? So I'm going to use a Ford F-150. No. All right, so let's say you have the luxury of a Ford F-150, right? And your friend comes to you, and they have the luxury of a 1975 Volkswagen Bug. And they're like, you don't even know how hard it's going to be for me to move. I've got couches. I've got a bed. I've got an entertainment center. I've got all kind of stuff. And so your response would be, hey, don't worry about it. My truck, it'll take care of your couch and your bed and your entertainment center all in one fell swoop, right? That's how you respond. Don't worry about it, all right? Now let's pretend you're talking in the New International Version vernacular, all right? So this is how you'd respond to your friend. You'd say, my Ford is sufficient for you, for my F-150 is made perfect in your weakness. Wow, you guys thought that was funny. That's not a joke I'm going to write down until later. But do you see how if you change the word to Ford and you change the word grace to Ford and the word power to F-150, do you see how F-150 further describes what the Ford is? Because if you say Ford, they might be thinking, oh, great, a Taurus is not any better, you know? But you further describe. So in the same way, Jesus is further describing what his grace is. It's his power. And I'm so glad that we come to a church where Pastor Jim teaches us that grace is God's sovereign, divine ability, his power, his strength to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. Amen? Grace is not the big cover-up. It's his power. All right, so talking about grace, things we need to know about God's grace. Number two, God's grace is for you. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 4. The Bible says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, you've got it, man, or girl, or whatever. All right, try it again. Say, you've got it. Now look at your other neighbor and say, what? And other neighbors say, the grace of God, man, the power of God. I sound like Randy Jackson. The grace of God, man. Yo, dude. Yo, man. Anyways, see, you guys didn't think that was funny. See what I'm talking about? Anyways, all right. So God's grace has been given to you. How many of you guys know who Reuben Morgan is? Anybody in here? Reuben Morgan, singer-songwriter for Hillsong Australia. He wrote a song I love, and the words of the song go, oh gosh, I forgot. The words of the song go, you are my strength, strength like no other, strength like no other reaches to me. And so I thought that was a good example of God's grace being given to us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and you don't have to turn there, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Isn't that good? And so we're talking about grace. Number three, things to know about grace. God's grace comes through his word. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. Bible says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's grace is administered to our lives through his word. The more God's grace fills our hearts, the more God's word fills our hearts, the more grace is made available to our lives. You know, you and I, how many of you guys know the scripture? You know, ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. Amen? We never walked in that until we read it out of the Bible or until somebody told us, until we were sitting in a service and somebody read the scripture in Luke, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. In fact, none of us got saved until we read the Bible for ourselves or until somebody came and preached the message about Christ Jesus that he died for our sins to bring us back to God. So it was when God's word came that grace was administered to your life. Amen. So God's grace comes through his word. And moving right along, finally, tonight, number four, things to know about God's grace. Number one, God's grace is God's power. Number two, God's grace has been given to us. Number three, it comes through his word. And finally, number four, faith is your access point. Have you ever gone home to your computer, or maybe it was your computer at work, or some kind of electronic device where you needed a password, and something had changed, and something went wrong, and all of a sudden you type in your password or whatever, and all of a sudden you get those words "access denied" or "invalid password" or whatever. Okay, two people. Okay, maybe just me. Faith is your access into God's grace. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 in verse 2. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, talking about Jesus, through whom? Through Jesus. Also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That same grace that we talked about in Noah's life, in Jesus' life, in the apostles' life, is the same grace in which we now stand, and we have access by faith. You know, for a long time, I didn't understand what faith was. People would say, faith is this, and faith is that, and faith operates like that, and I found myself really confused, and God, what's this all about? And finally, I got it. And once I got it, God's word opened up to me all the more. But faith is just simply what you believe, all right? So if you're reading your Bible or you're sitting in a sermon and somebody's talking about, by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. The moment that you believe that is the moment you have faith in your life. Everybody following me? All right? Let's take Peter, for example. When he was in the boat and there was a storm and there's Jesus out there and all of a sudden he saw Jesus. Peter had walked with Jesus. He had seen the miracles. He had seen the healings. He'd heard the words of Jesus. And he came to the conclusion that if Jesus is out there walking on the water and I can get Jesus to say to me to come to him, then I know I'll walk on the water too. All right? And so he calls out to Jesus, "Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come and I'll walk on the water to you." And so Jesus says one word. He says, "Come." And so when Jesus spoke that word, "Come," it was because Peter believed that if he got out of the boat, he'd walk on the water. Everybody following me? So let me ask you this question. If Peter didn't believe in that when Jesus told him to come, that he'd walk on the water, do you think he'd get out of the boat? Would you get out of the boat? And so when Jesus said, "Come," remember, God's grace comes through his word. The moment that Jesus said, "Come," God's grace, I picture it kind of like a movie, this power that came right up to the boat and just kind of sat there waiting for Peter. All right? But he didn't have access until he chose to believe what Jesus said. And he did because, obviously, he called out to Jesus and told him to tell him to come. But because Peter believed, he therefore got out of the boat and walked on the water. You following me? This is the problem with what I call unbelieving believers. You know, they're Christians and they come to church, but they got a problem. They don't believe that God's word is completely true, and they got a problem with this scripture, and they got a problem with that scripture, and scientist so-and-so said this, and philosopher so-and-so said that, and my college professor said yada, yada, yada. And so they have all these verses, all these things that they don't believe in. And so their access to God's grace is denied by the very fact that they don't believe. If you look at the way you got saved, it was because somebody preached the gospel, grace came through God's word, and you believed it, right? There's plenty of people out there who don't believe, and therefore they're not saved. So faith is your access point. So if faith is what you believe, and by your beliefs you have access to God, then what do you believe tonight, church? Do you believe that by his stripes you're healed? Do you believe that he's able to supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, all of your need? Do you believe tonight that God knows the thoughts and the plans for you, thoughts of good and not of evil, plans to give you a future and a hope? I want you to know that tonight, Noah believed when he said, "Build an ark and I'll save your family and all the animals." So what is it that you believe tonight? Do you believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Do you believe that the name of the Lord is a strong tower? The righteous run in and they are saved. Come on, somebody. What is it that you believe tonight? If you believe, then access is granted to you. And just like the Bible says, grace the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the grace of a Hollywood star, not the grace of some movie, not the grace of pumping yourself up like a football team or anything else, but the very grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the Bible ends. Amen. So if you got something out of the Word of God tonight, why don't you give him a great big praise? I got a... Actually, how much... I don't even know what time it is. Am I ahead of schedule? So how much time do I have before I need to do announcements? Sorry, this is my first time. We have a couple minutes for questions? Okay. All right, so everybody... Oh, thanks, Luke. Luke is like 10 the whole time. I'm like carrying on this conversation. We got a couple questions for you, so why don't you gather around your tables and preach to one another and tell each other about the Word of God and enjoy one another, and we will resume in a few moments.